Today's scripture is Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 38. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. The words of God for the people of God.
When God's people were led out of Egypt in the Exodus, when Moses brought them out, and they wandered in the wilderness, you'll recall they were led by a sign of God's power, a sign of God's glory. It was a cloud, and it said it was a cloud of fire at night, and it was a cloud at day. And the Old Testament tells us this cloud would wander through the wilderness to lead the people where they would go. And after they had built the tabernacle, which is where the worship was to take place, what would happen is they would wander and the cloud would descend or stop, they would know to set up camp there, and as they set up the camp, the cloud, God's glory, would come to rest on the tabernacle, signifying His presence with His people. Eventually, they settled in the promised land. Eventually, they built for themselves, for God, a temple. Solomon, David's son, built the temple, and after it was built, 2 Chronicles 5 tells us the story of how God's glory came to rest in this building. It descended in this cloud and a glory that came and showed that God's presence was in this place. But eventually, Jerusalem was overtaken by Babylon. And the temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. Ezekiel, one of the prophets, had a vision showing that before this took place, God's glory left. God's judgment came upon the people, and as they were, as a nation, being destroyed, Ezekiel said, "Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house, that is the temple, stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before his eyes as they went, the wheels beside them, and they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of God of Israel was over them." He sees this vision of this cloud, this glory coming out and heading east away from the temple. Later, God brought the people back to Jerusalem. They returned from Babylon, from exile, and a new temple was built. Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of this building of the new kingdom. But one key feature that never was mentioned, and then after the kingdom was rebuilt, this second temple, was there's no mention of this cloud. There's no mention of God's glory. There's no mention of God's presence descending and filling Jerusalem after the exile. Worship continued. The people continued, and Jesus continued to go there, and we've heard about Jesus in the temple and His family being there. Jesus is now teaching in this temple, and they are admiring the beautiful architecture, for it was beautiful. It was a rebuilding project that Herod had in place. He wanted to show his power and his wealth. And so it was extravagant, and it was a beautiful thing to see. And so there were people who were admiring the architecture. They were looking at the impressive structure and the gold and all these things. And it amazes me, as you think about it, here they are in the temple, and they're looking at the big, beautiful area, and they don't see the very presence of God in Jesus Christ in their midst. This might wander into a mini sermon, but there have been many times I've been to beautiful structures with a handful of people. And we can admire the beauty of the structure, but realize there's no presence, there's no life there. So Jesus looks at the people and He says, "As for these things that you see, all these beautiful stones, all this wonderful gold, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." He tells this temple is going to be destroyed. And so their question is a good one, an appropriate one. When is that going to happen? For them, the idea of destroying the temple is, it would be the end of the world. I mean, this would be the collapse of their hopes. I mean, isn't this the Messiah? Isn't this the one who's going to restore the glory of Israel? And you're telling us this is going to be destroyed? Surely you don't mean after you establish your kingdom. And so Jesus goes into this lengthy description about what is going to take place, preparing His disciples before He goes to the cross. And there's confusion because so much of this cannot be understood until after the resurrection. So much of this can't be understood until after Pentecost. But He goes through and He tells them a few things. And I kind of want to walk through the passage to kind of make sense of what He seems to be saying. He first says, now, before we get into what's going to happen and all this, let me warn you, don't be deceived. Don't get confused over things. When people come and say, "I'm He," or "the kingdom's here now," don't be deceived by them. He says, because the end is not going to be at once. In other words, what He's saying is, this end time, this last time is not going to be a single event that takes place with the destruction of the temple. Then he goes on and warns them that there's going to be difficulties to face his disciples. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be betrayals. There's going to be difficulties to follow Jesus when they'll be brought before governors, when they will be even put to death at times. And he warns them and promises his presence and their ultimate victory. Then he goes back and says some things about the destruction of the temple. He says, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, that's a good sign. That's a wise thing. Anytime there are legions of Roman soldiers around a city, it's a good sign things are not going to work out well. He says it's like the fig tree. When you see leaves coming on in the spring, you know the summer. He says, look for these signs. Then he begins to talk about another event, the sign of the coming Son of Man. Verses 25 through 33, he talks about his return in a way. You remember Jesus is talking to people who are expecting him to go and conquer Rome now, and he's saying, this is all going to be laid waste, but it's not the end, because I'm going to return and establish my kingdom. He talks about the signs and the moon and the stars and the earth and distress of nations and all these things that are going to take place. But you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And how those words, cloud and glory, that reference Old Testament visions, should tell us something about who Jesus is and what he's doing. And so what Jesus is saying is, this temple is about to be destroyed. But that's not the end of the kingdom of God. That's not the end of my reign. This is going to be the first part, that there will be another time. And in between this destruction, and in between that and the ultimate return of the king, the ultimate establishment of his kingdom, he has some instructions for us, his disciples. About 40 years after Jesus uttered these words, 40 years after he was in that structure, in the temple, saying, not one stone will be on top of another, Jerusalem was besieged by Rome. The emperor Titus, the Caesar, told the people to come and sent four legions of Roman soldiers in this uprising that was coming from Judea to suppress it, and they were surrounding it. There was an eyewitness named Josephus, a Roman historian. He himself was Jewish, and he wrote about these events. And in his history, he says, Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and the temple. A little further, he says, it was so thoroughly laid, even the ground, by those that dug it up to the foundation. There was left nothing to make those that came here believe that Jerusalem had ever been inhabited. And Jesus says that's not the end. The end will not be at once. A temple will be destroyed, but there it will be another time before the coming of the Son of Man. And so we confess on this side of the cross, on this side of the destruction of the temple, that Jesus, who prophesied these things, we confess he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. We live in that interim. And Jesus tells us several things. I want to draw attention to two categories. One is, we are to endure in difficulty. Don't let wars and uprisings, earthquakes, and these things tell you that it's the end. That's just normal history. That's just what is part of being in this fallen world. Don't let that convince you that this is everything falling apart. And don't let difficulties that we face as a church, and he points to the persecution that the church will face. He tells us that's going to be normal. It's going to be normal for Christians to be hated in the world. It's going to be normal for us to not be the dominant culture. It's going to be normal for us to get used to it. But he promises, endure, persevere, put up with it. Use those times to bear witness to one who himself was crucified. Use those times when we face difficulty to show that our trust is in one who himself came and suffered. to raise up our heads and look to the Son of Man for our redemption, not for our establishment in this world and not for our place in this world, but to look to Jesus. He tells us that Christians are going to face difficult times. And I think there's something about us, especially in America, especially those of us who have become very comfortable, that we think it's strange when people disagree with us. We think it's strange when the culture is not adopting Christian values. We have become so comfortable, and really for so long it's been understood that most people would be Christians, that there would be this Christian culture in our nation. And we seem to respond with alarm when many people no longer uphold those values, no longer believe things. We need to recognize, as Jesus says, that position of privilege, that position of the culture being on the side of the church is a very unusual thing in history. It's not something promised by God. God's church is used to being in the midst of people who disagree and who disbelieve. I see a pattern ever so often, Chick-fil-A or Duck Dynasty or something, our culture war breaks out and becomes evident. Something happens in the media, hostility towards the Christian faith. And so many Christians become alarmed that we're no longer the kind of culture we were in the 50s or 60s. And we seem alarmed and confused and think everything is the end of the world. If most Americans aren't Christians anymore, it's the end of the world. And Jesus says, no, this is the way the church usually is. As a citizen, I hate to see some of the loss of religious freedoms. I don't like seeing the hostility towards Christians I see in a lot of areas of our culture. I'm terrified of the inevitable decay that comes to any society that abandons the moral law that is part of nature, not just something we espouse. But as a Christian, it should not surprise me when people hate Christians. And as a Christian, I know the church thrives when it's not in power. The Christian church thrives when it is not victorious in worldly measure. And so as a Christian, I need to hear these voices as I look at things that disturb me, that I'm called to endure. And I'm called to use those opportunities to bear witness to one who suffered and bear witness to one who has grace and to share the message of the gospel with others. We are at an interesting time in our nation's history. I mean, I was talking with some ministers earlier this week, and they were talking about, they can remember the times when no professional sporting event would be on a Sunday. Not because people in those areas were particularly Christian, but because they knew so many people would be on church, and church was so important to most people that it just wouldn't be profitable. No one would go. And we can see this kind of, I mean, they can remember that in their lifespan. We can see a shift in our culture away from making it easier to be a Christian and expectations of being the church. But as we slip away as a nation, as we shift away from that, we have to recognize that a whole lot of what was before us was mere nominal cultural Christianity. We have to realize that we as the church are still the church, and we are called, whatever is around us, to be faithful to God and to be a voice of witness to God. So endure. Bear witness. The second thing he tells us is watch over yourselves. Don't be weighed down with carousing or partying or drunkenness or care for this life. Perhaps he's telling us better instructions for when we are at a church in ease. For the church in difficulty, endure. For the church at ease, keep watch over yourself. There is a spiritual danger to comfort. There is more spiritual danger to ease and to plenty. As I was reflecting on the conversation with the ministers about that change they had noticed, I was thinking, what took place? Was it not that the church became so complacent? Was it not that the church, rather than watching over ourselves, was doing a better job of watching over those outside the church, condemning them who are not Christians and ignoring our own flaws, that we became very easy and stopped watching over ourselves? And I think this drunkenness doesn't mean just the overuse of alcohol drunkenness, but I think there's this sense of drunkenness of being so caught up with things in the world and enjoying this world that we forget our ultimate hope is in Jesus. We become complacent and our focus becomes so much focused on what's here and now that we forget the kingdom of God is coming. Christian life is a struggle. It's difficult to maintain vigilance, especially when we are comfortable, especially when we're at ease. We can be lulled into thinking we are safe. And so he tells us, stay awake, be vigilant, pray for strength. When we face difficulties, when we face people who disagree and are opposed, persevere, bear witness to them. And when things are going well, when everything it seems to be smooth, watch out. Keep watch over yourself that you are following God and that you're not getting caught up within the pleasures of this life, that you forget that we are ultimately called for something greater. Luke points out that he leaves to head to the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And I think he's not just giving us a fact. I think Luke is drawing our attention to something very important. Because as Jesus goes out this eastern gate, I can't help but think about that vision Ezekiel saw of God's presence leaving through the eastern gate, leaving Jerusalem. And here is the one who has just told us, you will see him come again with glory and a cloud. He is the glory of God. He is the presence of God. And he is leaving this building. He's leaving this temple. He's not staying there at night. The presence of God is not abiding in Jerusalem. It is left because it is going to be destroyed. And when the stones are knocked off of each other, when it is leveled, we know that the presence of God has not left his people, for he has given us a new temple. For the temple is simply where God's presence dwells, where God's glory can be seen in this world. Luke doesn't get there, but he tells us this with Jesus, who is the one in glory and power. And we hear later that God's glory now dwells in his church. Not a location, not a place that we can go to, but in the people who call on him as Lord, in you. Look at your neighbor. We're Presbyterian, so I know you're not going to turn straight face, but just kind of glance out the corner of your eye. Look at that person in the pew beside you and hear what the Spirit says through the words of Paul. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you, all of you, you are God's temple.